happening to life instead of life happening to you. You know, how many know if we don't happen to life, life will happen to us? And so there, you know, I look at the life of Jesus and I see such a focus and such an intentionality. You could see it in the Apostle Paul, this focus and this intentionality. And because of that, the world was changed. The world is changed, right? So I felt inspired. We're in Philippians. We're in the book of Philippians. And I want us to look at just the very next verse. We're just going to look at one verse. And this is what I was just inspired by this week. Philippians 1, verse 27 in the New Living Translation, it says this. Nathan, I don't know if this is a little hot. Maybe you can turn it down. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Say, citizens of heaven. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. So I want to read that, just that first section again. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. As I was thinking about this and just pressing into this, just thinking about, you know, Paul's exhortation to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the good news. I was just thinking about that phrase and what he said. And I just kept coming back to this place of intentionality, of realizing that we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of a kingdom that's not of this world. And because of that, that should govern our decisions and the things we do, the things that we do throughout the day. How many know that as humans, we are very prone to distraction, right? I was just thinking about this. You know, I don't know how many of you have seen the Peter Rabbit, is that what it's called? Peter Rabbit movie, the latest one. And there's a scene, it's a kid's movie, but it's actually really hilarious, very funny. And we were watching as a family, must have been a year ago, but there's a scene in there where, you know, the deer is just like overcome by the headlights, you know, and everybody's trying to help this deer, the stag, you know, like, don't look at the headlights, you know. And I think there's something in that for us. Like, I think we're so easily distracted, and we're living in a day and age where we're more distracted than ever. How many know there's a lot of opportunities in this little instrument right here to be very, very distracted? And so I was thinking about the different, you know, the ways that we're living kind of plugged in lives. And I did some research, so bear with me. I'm going to try to go through a whole bunch of stuff here. But I did some research, and TV, 2017, the average U.S. consumer watched 3 hours and 58 minutes per day of TV, so that just under 4 hours of TV a day. And in 2009, the average 65-year-old American will have spent 9 years in front of a TV. Just think about that. So there's lots of studies out there. I had just kind of sift through a bunch, but here's one. Nielsen Total Audience Report, this study said that U.S. adults spend 11 hours and 27 minutes per day connected to media. Now, I want you to think for a minute, how much of that media is directed by the Holy Spirit? And how much of it isn't? And so when you think about that, that ought to say something to us about how we are wiring our brains and how we're training ourselves to think. You know, Romans 12, 1 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. And so our minds have to be renewed. There is, you know, how many know there is a flow that the enemy wants all of us to just kind of like settle into and just go with the flow, but it takes the Holy Spirit, it takes the prompting of the Holy Spirit for each one of us to partner with a different kingdom. Amen? So can you say amen? All right. So of those 11 hours and 27 minutes a day that U.S. adults spend connected to media, 5 hours and 46 minutes of that, according to this study, were watching some form of video, TV, on their computer, phone, tablet, that sort of thing. I came across a quote. This is straight out of Wikipedia under television consumption. And it said this. This is, to me, this is really enlightening. Television consumption is a major part of media consumption in Western culture. Similar to other high consumption ways of life, television watching is prompted by a quest for pleasure, escape, and anesthesia. Anesthesia is numbing from pain, right? Extreme dependence on television is actually an addiction to the prepackaged forms through which pleasure, escape, and anesthesia can be conveniently attained. I'm going to throw things out there just to make us pause and think. And I don't want you to, I hope this will be clear. Like, I don't think that any one of these things is evil or a sin or you know, it's just what are we spending our time? What are we using? How are we using it? Smartphones, Straight Talk, this came from Straight Talk. The average American checks their smartphone every 12 minutes and spends, according to Straight Talk, a service provider, 3 hours a day messaging or doing social media or navigating or video content or shopping or other things. Contrasted, that's now, and actually, although there are other studies that say there's more, but contrasted to 10 years ago where it was around 90 minutes. So that's really interesting. Here's some statistics that were collected by Provision Living, and you can find this on ZDNet.com. I don't know if you guys can see this very well. Actually, our projector's glitching. But this is a table showing how screen time is spent, ranked by the average minutes per day, and millennials are on the left, baby boomers are on the right. And so average millennials spend 69 minutes per day on Facebook, as opposed to boomers who spend 60. Then, and of course not everybody does all of these things, but these are just averages. 52 minutes on Instagram for millennials versus 44 for baby boomers. You probably can't see those numbers. Texting, 48 minutes for millennials, and then texting for boomers is down a few, the other purple one, which is like 30 minutes. Anyway, you can see, I'm not going to go through all of that, but you can see that we are using a lot of time on our screens. We're living in a day and age that is, you know, this whole smartphone and social media and this whole revolution that's hit us in the last 12 years or whatever it's been, I mean, to me, like, this came out of nowhere and has just completely revolutionized society. And there's ramifications to this that scientists are studying. People are studying this and they're looking like, what is happening to our society? Because things are happening. One of the things that's showing up is how this is affecting our brains. Here's a quote from Business Insider that says, scientists aren't sure if technology is destroying our brains, but they're pretty confident it can trigger some obsessive behaviors that look a lot like addiction and lead to depression. Here's a quote from an endocrinologist, Dr. Robert Lustig, who's a professor, University of California. He says, notifications from our phones are training our brains to be in a near constant state of stress and fear by establishing a stress-fear memory pathway. Yikes, yeah. And so what is all that stress doing to our bodies? What is that doing to our health? How is that affecting us? It's amazing. I love technology in the sense that people innovate and they discover things and create things to make our lives easier, but I don't think we're living less stress-free lives, right, than in the past. Here's a study from the CDC. CDC is a federal agency, Center of Disease Control and Prevention, I think. And so this study was in 2010 to 2015, or they looked at those 5 years, and they saw an extreme increase in teen depression and suicide. They noticed that girls were at most at risk, and the suicide rate in those 5 years rose by 65% with girls. I mean, that's staggering when you think about it. And then also the severe depression rose by 58%. So, you know, what happened in those 5 years? I don't know. They're studying it, but they did find a link to new media screen activities and mental health issues. So one of the things that they noticed was that teenagers who spend 5 hours or more on their phones have 48% have thought of suicide versus those who spend an hour or more a day. Excuse me, this is per day. Those who, 5 hours or more, 48% thought of suicide. An hour a day or less, 28% thought of suicide. Isn't that interesting? This is from a CDC study, and they also found that those kids who are more involved in sports, homework, church, or real-life socializing are a lower risk. Here's a quote from Forbes magazine by Alicia Walton, December 2017. She says, "The comparisons that are implicit in looking at other people's lives online, which are often highly manicured and misleading, is thought to be what's so depressing about social media." Yeah, we're comparing. Now, interestingly, I know it's very quiet in here, you guys are thinking, Europe is a little ahead of us in this. In France, they just passed a law where they banned smartphones from public schools. Isn't that interesting? That's smart. They banned the smartphone from public schools, and they also passed a law that gives workers the legal right to disconnect when they're not at work. So when you're at home, you do not have to answer texts or emails or phone calls. You have the legal right in France to not do that, to disconnect. That's amazing, and I think it's so important. Because we're not designed to be in fight or flight or freeze 24/7. We're just not designed for that. Like, we have to have ways to disconnect and unplug in order to stay healthy. In Sweden, they did a 2-year experiment. I don't know if some of you might have heard about this. They did this 2-year experiment with a government-run, I think it was an assisted living home. And these nurses, they were so burned out, they were so overworked, and so they did this experiment where they gave them a 6-hour workday. They changed it from an 8-hour workday to a 6-hour workday on the condition that they would not do social media or any non-essential tasks. Guess what happened? What do you think happened to their productivity? It went up, along with their health and morale. Now, what they found is that they couldn't sustain it financially. But that was an amazing study. They did 2 years. Germany has one of the shortest work hours per year of any developed country, and yet they're one of the most productive. So all of this, to me, is really, really fascinating and interesting. But one of the things it highlights is this myth that we can multitask, but we can't. The brain science is confirming the fact, 2.5% of us can. 97.5% of us can't. So I don't think we have 100 people in the room. So, you know, there may be one or two people in this room, probably one in a crowd this size, who is what scientists call a supertasker. And they can do it. And the rest of us, I can't. I know I can't. I am not a multitasker. And so what this is saying, what this is confirming to us, is that we need to stop trying. Because for 97.5% of us, we can't. So according to Harvard Business Review, it takes an average of 15 minutes to reorient to a task after you've been distracted, after you've been engaged. And so our entire society our productivity as a society is plummeting because we're all so distracted. And this study, the same Harvard Business Review, said that efficiency can drop up to 40% because of this. Here's another one. Kaspersky Lab did a study, and their study said that people are 26% more productive when their cell phone is not nearby. Here's another one, and I am documenting the snot out of this because I said it the other day and I wasn't believed. But this comes from Time Magazine. The author is Kevin McSpadden. May 14, 2015. Microsoft Corporation sponsored a study with 2,000 participants in Canada. And what they found is that we now have a shorter attention span than a goldfish. Does it? Yeah, what was that? Doesn't say that we're less intelligent than a goldfish, but just that our attention span. So goldfish have a 9-second attention span, but according to this study, the average Western American, Canadian, whatever, has an attention span of 8 seconds, which is down from the year 2000, where our attention span was 12 seconds. So, yikes, right? Ouch. Here's what I think. I don't think we're designed to live like that. Or like that. Or like that. Or that. I think we're supposed to live more like this. Right? For one thing, they're smiling. They're eating. Eating makes you happy. We're designed to be engaged with each other. We're designed to look each other in the eyes and communicate. We don't just communicate verbally, right? We don't just communicate with words. There's so much, you know, studies have been done about communication and how much is lost through text. How much communication happens when you look somebody in the eye and there's a connection there. It's far beyond the words. You might not even say anything, but you know because you can feel there's something that's happening there in our connection. We're designed to be connected to each other relationally. And in that, one of the reasons why I think they're laughing is because there's joy that comes from that. There's actually studies that have been done that talk about how much joy comes from being in community and being connected with each other relationally. This is how I believe the Lord designed us to live. Now, here's an interesting thing. There was, according to Frank Gaff, who's a reporter with UNC TV, researchers with Cornell University discovered that we make approximately 35,000 conscious decisions per day. That humans, as humans, we make 35,000 conscious decisions per day. I don't know how that's possible, but this is what they say. So what I want to ask is, what is guiding your decisions? If we're making, and maybe, let's just say this is an exaggeration. I don't know if it is. According to this, it's, you know, researchers from Cornell University, but we make a boatload of decisions per day. The point is, what is governing those decisions? Do we have a compass that is guiding us? You know, one of the things that I've been challenged and stirred up by is just to come back to, what is it that I value the most, and am I aligning my life to the things that I really value the most? In other words, what are the core values? What are my core values? And for us as a church, for us who are leading and making decisions, are we making decisions based upon the things that we really value the most? I think for all of us as human beings, we've got to We've got to think about this. We need to address this in our own lives, or we're just going to go with the flow of something. We might end up somewhere downriver that we really didn't intend to be and want to be. So we have four core values as a church, and we've identified these over the years. But recently, just in the last couple months, Carolee and I felt stirred up to clarify and look at them again and go, does this now, 5 years after we created these core values, do these really line up with what's in our hearts? And as we looked at them, we decided, you know what? We need to tweak these a little bit. And so we did. We tweaked them. So here are the four core values of this church. Experiencing his presence, first. Belonging to a family. Making followers of Jesus, and living in a culture of honor. I'm just going to read them again. Experiencing his presence, belonging to a family, making followers of Jesus, and living in a culture of honor. You know, as we go, I'm sure we're going to spend some time and define those core values, put some definition to that a little bit more so that anybody can read them and go, oh, I know what they mean. I know what they mean by this. But I just want you to know that this is where we're at. This is where we're at right now. But I personally, I felt stirred up also to identify in my own life, like what is it that is governing my decisions? And as I reflected on that, I spent some time, actually the week before Brett preached, which, thank you, Brett, for preaching last Sunday. That was awesome. Gave me some time to just have a personal retreat and seek the Lord. And both there and before, I just was getting more and more clarity from the Lord. But in my own life, I came up with four that I've been finding these to be so helpful over the last few weeks and month or so. I think I started before Christmas. And those were believe like an apostle, love like a father, train like a warrior, and lead like a president. So, I just want to throw out this exhortation to us as a family, as a church family, that you would spend time in God's presence seeking him and clarifying for yourself, what are the things that are in my heart? What are the things that God has placed in my heart that I can align myself to those? What are my core values? What is it that I want? How do I want to live my life? You know, I don't know how many of you have ever read Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Amazing book. If you've never read it, by Stephen Covey wrote this book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And it's just an absolutely life-changing, amazing book. One of the habits that he talks about, one of the seven habits, is begin with the end in mind. And so he challenges his audience. He's an author and a speaker as well, but he challenges his readers and his audience to visualize their funeral. What is it at the end of your life? How do you want what do you want to happen at your funeral? What do you want to be said? What visualize your funeral? Visualize that time. And Stephen Covey has gone on, and I believe he's in heaven. But, how is it that you want to be remembered and celebrated? And from that place, then, make decisions on how you're going to live your life to achieve that. You know, I was reminded of Paul, the Apostle Paul, his intentionality, just with that phrase at the beginning in Philippians 1:27, it's talking about being citizens of heaven and conducting ourselves worthy of the gospel. And I thought about this passage that he says in 1 Corinthians 9, and it's verses 24 through 27 in New Living, and he says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You know, I was thinking about Olympic athletes and what they do, kind of this metaphor that he uses there of training ourselves like an athlete and what they do to train. And you know, the first image, the main image that comes to my mind is the 1980 Winter Olympics when the U.S. hockey team beat the Soviet Union. How many people watched that game? It's not going to be the young people. But I remember, I must have been 13. I remember watching this game, and I remember being so electrified by this game because the U.S. hockey team, and there's a Disney movie, if you've never seen it, I think it's Miracle? I think it's called Miracle. If you've not seen the movie, it's so worth watching. But the U.S. hockey team was not favored. They were way down. They were not favored at all. But and you have to remember, for those of you that are younger and weren't around, we were in a Cold War, and it was intense. 1980, we were in the middle of a Cold War, and I remember going to school and, you know, I thinking, like, nobody knew, like, when would the bomb drop? When would, you know, when would we be attacked? There were movies that were made about this kind of thing. And so there was this intensity going into this. The Winter Olympics were in Lake Placid, New York, and the U.S. team completely, they beat every single team, and they won the gold. They beat the Soviet Union in the last game, and it was just incredible. It was electric. But I just was thinking about how athletes, Olympic athletes, world-class athletes, they train. You know, they train for, you know, 5 to 7 hours a day, 5 to 6 days a week, for years and years and years, in order to be on that world stage and competing. Simone Biles, she trains 32 hours per week and with one day off, and some of you may know, she's the U.S. gymnast who has won the most world championships of any gymnast in history, and Mary Lou Retton calls her the greatest gymnast in history. She, you know, that's her training schedule. This is what people do who are intentional. That's my point. That's kind of a long way to get there. But my point is, this is what people do when they're intentional about achieving something. And I want us to think about our lives and take a moment this Sunday, to think about what is it that is your purpose in life? What has God created you for? And what are you doing to accomplish that? So we're going to take a minute to do a neighbor nudge. And so I want you to, I'm going to time this. I'm going to give you 3 minutes, and then I'll also give you a few minutes after that to pray for each other. But I want you to share with each other just kind of any previous accomplishment that maybe you're proud of, that you're happy with, and you can talk about, like, what you sacrificed in order to accomplish that. And maybe how did it make you feel? And then an area that you want to be more intentional about in 2020. So take a moment. I'm going to time you. Just nudge your neighbor. Connect with, you know, groups of two or three, somebody nearby, and just compare notes. Okay, first person should be wrapping up, and the second person can share. Okay, as you're wrapping up those discussions, why don't you take a minute just to pray for each other? Just take a minute just to pray for each other, for your intentions. I'm going to give you 10 more seconds. Awesome. So I just want to I want to close this message with just a few practical suggestions, and there may be lots of other ideas that you come up with. You know, I just want to encourage you to spend some time with the Lord, just be in His presence and brainstorm with Him, and you know what your life is going to look like in 2020 and moving forward. But I want to encourage for all of us to identify our personal or family core values, just to spend some time to like what, let's identify these. You know, I think it's so easy to go through life and not really, like we all, every one of us has, you have core values, right? Every one of us have values that are the most important to us, but have we stopped to evaluate those and define them and identify them? So I'm going to encourage you to do that. And then also as families to discuss, like, how are we going to manage this thing? How are we going to manage the screens and the things in our lives and all the distractions that are coming against us or coming at us, maybe not against us, but at us? How are we going to manage those? You know, I think we need to have those discussions as families and even with groups that we're engaged with. You know, I'm thinking about like business meetings and social events. I think it would be great for us, you know, as we gather together, that we would have agreed upon guidelines of how we're going to connect with each other. I was thinking, I was in a meeting earlier this week, and it was an important meeting. And then at the same time, I got this text, and I was trying to set up a phone call after that. I took this text, and at the time I'm like, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be, right? Susie remembers. And, you know, I think it's fine. Exceptions are fine. There's times when we need to make exceptions, but guidelines of how we're generally going to, you know, so that we are not just falling prey to some of those pictures that I was showing where everybody's just looking at their screen. I mean, we've been places where we've all done it or we've seen it happening, right? Right? I think so. I didn't realize till this week that there's screen time on the iPhone. You can set limits and it will track what you're spending your time on. And what I read about is the people who do this are always so surprised. Like, I had no idea I was spending this much time doing whatever, social media or this or that or whatever it is. So I just want to encourage you to find that, enable it on your smartphone, maybe set limits. we probably have to get Brett off of video games. And yeah, set limits. I think it's important to have limits. Maybe turn off certain notifications. And then one of the things that I've been working to do is to compartmentalize the activities that I do. So, and I read about the practices. There was this bazillionaire entrepreneur that I was impressed by, and reading some of his habits and how he does not look at email, and he didn't return text or email or do anything like that until after lunch. He did all of his creativity before lunch when he was his freshest and smartest. And so he did all of that. Then he did the things that were like busy work that he could just, you know, he did that after. How many know, like, you know, sometimes it's like we have intentions. I'm going to do this, this, and this today. But we get an email or a text and it suddenly derails us for the next half hour or 45 minutes. And so I want to encourage you to think about that. Like, maybe there's ways or there is a way for you to, like, okay, I'm gonna return emails here at this chunk of time. I'm going to respond to texts later. And I'm just not going to, I'm going to focus on what I have in front of me. Okay? Can you say amen? Just some suggestions, some thoughts. I'm done. So, Father, we just thank you, God, that Lord, thanks for technology. Thank you for the amazing way that you've created the human mind and things that people have developed that help our lives and make things easier. But Lord, I pray that you would also give us wisdom to know how to manage some of these amazing tools that are at our disposal. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would be intentional. Lord, I pray that you would help us to identify the things that we value the most. And Lord, that we could align our lives to those core values. So Lord, we just commit, Lord, as we look at 2020, at the beginning of this new year, we're excited about what you're doing and where you're leading us. And so we just commit this new year again into your hands and that you would guide each one of us. We thank you, Lord, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. For ministry team, if you guys would come up.